Oh, we're playing it?
Okay, so I am recording. It should be working. I got a new Bible this week. It's the same one as I've always had, but it's not falling apart anymore. So it's
so you don't
good.
Look quite as a,
right,
as
so
a
now
Christian
I,
right now.
That's
as
right.
You do with the other Bible.
I had to break this in so people don't think less of me. That's right. That's right. Like, look at this
it's
guy.
All about righteousness.
He never reads his Bible.
Well, I was
that
looking at going,
making new.
How much do you know about the scriptures? Mm-hmm. That looks pretty darn clean. I don't know.
I really love this one because my eyesight's not that good, and it reads like a book. You know, it's got the full page, and the
what
writing is pretty. It's an NIV.
Okay.
It's the only one I can find like this.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else has the two, you know, the double.
Yeah.
And I just like the big words and everything like that. So, that's
big collegiate words.
And the funny thing is, too, when I've got the notes on the bottom, so my eyes can't. I tend to start to look at all those instead of just reading, you know.
Yeah.
So I kind of like this too because it doesn't have any reference or whatnot. It's just a book, you know. So anyway, my little plug for my Bible. So we're doing Proverbs 9 today. Let's open in prayer. I'll open in prayer. Okay, Lord, thank you for bringing us here all together. Thank you for giving us your Word, allowing us to study it. And talk openly about it in a free country that we've been placed in. Help us utilize that to do your will and not our own, and not to study it for our own knowledge, but to study it for whatever plan that you have, and to bring it forth into the world in our Savior's name. Okay, so Proverbs 9. So it's kind of funny. I sat with Ken Wilhelm earlier this week, and one of the things we were talking about is soak time. You know, how to read first, and then kind of let the word just kind of think about it for the week before you really start to get into the meat and potatoes of it. And that's what after we met that week, then I read it, and I didn't do anything until like Friday, and then it was kind of nice because this is a really rich. I was expecting something else. I don't remember them all, but I was expecting more of a summary, but really it's got a lot here. So I'm really excited about this one. So it's actually broken into two parts. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the first section, okay? And this one is entitled, not part of the original Bible, but this was entitled Invitations of Wisdom and Folly. So can someone read maybe 1 through 5 and then someone else 6 through 12, or 1 through 6, and then 7 through 12. Let's do that. Yeah, that's
sure.
It.
Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out to her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight."
Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Through me, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer.
Okay. And this is the invitation of wisdom, these first 12 verses. What I'd like to focus on right now is the first, say, 3 to 4. How is Solomon presenting wisdom? How is wisdom presented here?
As a woman?
A woman preparing a banquet to invite a lot of people to.
Okay, more specifically, but yes.
Invitation?
How is wisdom presented? How is she personified? As a woman?
A
what kind of a woman? A teacher? more of a queen, I would say. Okay. Uh-oh. Okay, I want to keep this on. I don't want you going off on me now. If this shuts off on me, let me know. If it goes to sleep. Right, more of a queen. And a queen is, what is she doing?
Banquet.
She's preparing a banquet. What? Oh, how can we compare this to? What does this remind you of when she's preparing this banquet? Why don't we jump to? Someone jump to Matthew 22.
King preparing a wedding banquet for his son.
Mm-hmm. Read that whole thing, Grace. 22 and
the
just
read. This is Jesus speaking.
Yep.
The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come.
Mm-hmm.
Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and
that's
went off.
That's good right there. So what is it that she's doing?
She's making ready for...
Yeah, and more specifically, how is... I guess what I want to say is I want to call attention to the fact that she's doing all the work. You know, what's the resounding, repeating phrase here? Verse one, she has hewn. Verse two, she has prepared. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she calls. She's the one doing all this. And when you read Matthew 22, you realize that this is kind of a parallel to the one who is calling out to others, to I don't want to say the world, to, I don't know, maybe I can't say the world, correct me if I'm wrong, but to come.
Ultimately to his chosen.
Yeah, to ultimately, that's why I didn't want to say the world.
It's a
you know
call
what I mean?
To the world, but his chosen,
yeah.
There is a call.
Mm-hmm. So I want to tread there, but that's really what it is. It's called everyone to hear. And where does she go to make this call? I think this is important, because we're going to get to it.
The highest point of the city.
To the highest point of the city, you know, and it's really. Well, we'll get to this when we get to the end of this proverb, but
it really does show the extent of love, because even at the highest point of the city, you could say, okay, everyone can see it.
Yeah.
But there's still a motive. She's initiating. Her wisdom is initiating, like you just said. It's all her. She's drawing. She's doing everything to prepare it, even though it's not in a corner.
Right.
It's there, very apparent. It's right there in front of everyone, but she's the one driving the whole thing, and not satisfied with just saying, okay, there it is.
Right.
I've got it now.
Yeah, from the highest point of the city, everybody can hear.
Yeah.
Everyone can hear and see.
That's what the Muslims do. They build their minarets tall.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. And it almost makes you think that you don't have an excuse not to listen, not to hear, at least. What is it that... what is this house? What is this meal? What is this comparing?
Temple, isn't it?
Yeah, what is this temple? What is this? Yeah. That Solomon is talking about here. We just read about it in Matthew 22. What Jesus compares this to... More.
Oh, a palace.
What is the palace compared to? What is the metaphor for the palace?
Heaven.
Yeah, the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
And that's what this is. Is this is people come. This is it. And to obtain wisdom is to understand God and to understand. I keep going back to Proverbs 1:7. I think it is. I keep going back to Proverbs 1:7, and then I realize that it's not the right verse. No, it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
It's also interesting, too, in terms of the palace. And I'm always curious when the word seven comes up, because seven in the Bible is perfect,
mm-hmm.
as I understand, 7 days in the week and all that. And it says she built her seven pillars. Now, I don't know if there's something significant to the seven pillars.
Or the seven...
Or just the word seven.
Churches. I don't know.
Seven churches.
Yeah.
This is perfect. The number connotes perfection or high level or something.
You know, I kind of went down that road for about 5 minutes, and I was like, you know what?
So
I've
only gone down for 30 seconds,
yeah.
So you're a little further.
You know what I'm saying? And then I started to go, I'm not going to start trying to pick apart the word seven here and
okay.
what it means in the Proverbs, but you're probably right. It has something to do. And not only that, the fact that that this is a parallel to what Jesus is calling the kingdom of heaven, and then how he... talks about the seven churches in Revelation. I started to go, okay, you know what, just step back, let's get back to Proverbs.
Okay,
now, you know what I mean?
Right,
so that's kind of, but you're right, yeah, we can pick apart every single bit here. Let's go back to verse 2, though. What she's prepared the meat and the wine. What is that kind of like?
Lord's Supper?
Yeah. The flesh.
Food and drink.
Food and the drink, the flesh and the blood.
Yeah.
And she's prepared. That's how I just got to keep repeating. She's prepared that she has done this. It's not that, you know, she sends her servants out and they're preparing the meal. She's doing it herself, just as Jesus has done it himself for us.
And in those days, before Christ came, it might picture the temple's sacrifices of the beasts and the offerings to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But then Christ fulfilled that in his own flesh.
That's right. And you make a good point, because what does she say? Oh, yeah, she has prepared the meat and mixed her own wine, and she has also set her table. And this is, yeah, as...
Table of the presence.
This is the sacrifice, right? And this is going to be a stark contrast to what we're going to talk about in the later verses, too. So keep that in mind. She has sent out her maids. She has sent out her maids, and she gives them this call from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food, and drink the wine that I have mixed. I don't know about you, but, well, what does that kind of remind you of in the New Testament when she sends out, she to send out people?
The
Last Supper?
Yeah, I was thinking more. I was thinking the Great Commission.
Okay.
I don't know. I read commentary. Nothing came up with the Great Commission. So maybe I'm kind of making a. But it kind of seems
blazing
like
new,
we're,
new
yeah,
trails.
Yeah, blazing new trails here, Pat. Don't kill me later on the phone. Okay, you can tell me. Maybe Pat will know. Actually, I know he will. He always tells me something that I don't know about. It's great. It's good to talk to him.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
One thing that I notice in this is that the way she addresses it, although everybody can hear it, she's addressing it to the simple.
Yeah.
And basically to those who recognize that they have a need.
So what is the simple? What does this mean?
Well,
the simple?
To me, it reminds me of blessed are the poor in spirit, for
mm-hmm.
theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That they have to recognize that they need this before they will come for it.
Who is it, and I think that's my next point, a great point.
Yeah.
Who needs it?
Everybody needs it.
We all,
but it's the ones who recognize that they need it who will come to the banquet.
Right, we all need it. We all need it. And that's where what comes in to play, which is basically what Proverbs 1 through 9 have all so far been talking about, is the wisdom to understand that you are simple and you need this saving grace. And then he goes into a quick, well, let me say, I'll leave this in. Walk in the way of understanding, and we'll get back to that too when we get down to 13. Whoever corrects a mocker and invites insult, whoever rebukes a wicked man, I'm sorry, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult, and whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse.
Yep.
What?
Well, it's interesting because you'd think that you would want to try to correct a mocker, or you may want to rebuke a wicked man.
Isn't it interesting?
But their disposition is such that you're just going to get, it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get better.
Yeah.
Because they've already checked out. They're not there. And that's always the interesting thing about apologetics. Or when you're talking to someone about faith, is when people start hurling questions at you, what's their intent in discerning the intent? Are you trying to seek truth? Are you just trying to mock Are you just trying to create an argument for the sake of an argument? Are you really seeking after understanding? If I even gave you a proper answer, would you care?
Mm-hmm.
Would it matter? Or are you just saying, okay, let's up the ante. I'm going to argue some more. I'm going to throw another question. Not that even though you answered the question, I don't really care what your answer is.
Right.
I just want to, this is folly to me, and I just want to enter into a mockery of this, not trying to seek truth. And you can kind of tell, so I know when I've done, you know, I've been engaged with people, you can kind of tell the difference between someone who's earnestly trying to seek, or you see the spirit drawing, and someone who's just there to play the mocker or the insulter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it just gets worse.
And when we do that, I think you're right, when we do that, we start to get into that I'm right, you're wrong type, instead of
trying to win an argument.
We're trying to win an argument instead of
reasoning, or trying to reason with someone.
That's right.
a mocker you can't reason with.
Yeah.
And someone who is just insulting, they can't be reasoned with.
Right.
And it does become an argument.
Yep.
And I know for myself, I get drawn into that, and I want to win. I want to win the argument.
That's right.
As opposed to trying to win, or let God work through me to win a soul.
And we just read a book on this kind of, how did Jesus react whenever he was mocked or rebuked? Or what, at least when he was insulted, I should say. How did he react? Remember, that was one of the things that...
Mm-hmm. Well...
Whenever Jesus was insulted, how did he react to the insult? This author, what was his name? I can't remember. He made a point to say that Jesus was always silent whenever he was insulted, because there was no point in coming back with a quick remark or whatnot. Now, not to say if he was asked a question, it's not that he didn't give an answer. Sometimes he always gave an answer in a parabolic way, he was always silent. Like, for instance, when he was in front of Pilate, you know, and when he was in front, he was always, why don't you say anything? Why don't you do this? Until he was actually asked a question. That's when he actually responded, you know.
And sometimes when he was asked a question, he would say, I got another question to ask you.
Yeah.
He wouldn't answer the question. He would say, here's another question.
Right. But that was a different...
Yeah.
But different. He wasn't being insulted in that.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
But right.
Yeah.
Anyway.
In the context of the section we're reading, I think the mockers and so forth are those who would not hear the call or listen to it.
Correct.
They're the ones who don't accept wisdom.
I think that's where,
right.
To me, that's where it's leading, is who's not going to hear the call.
That's right.
Their disposition is already one of,
is that,
not going to hear this.
Fit in with don't cast your pearls before swine? Mm-hmm. Is there a point where you stop and you let God deal with it, because they're not going to hear anymore you have to say?
Right.
Well,
it's one of the disciples.
Like,
he told the disciples to shake the dust off your feet and leave the house.
Yeah.
Because this isn't go on, because you're wasting your time here.
Right.
The call is generally put out there, but you'll see the ones I'm calling to respond, and you'll see the ones who are not. And don't. Because we know ultimately the sovereign God is the one who wins souls.
Mm-hmm.
So if the person's not going to be in the kingdom, you know,
by our argumentation,
that's right.
Whether
by
it's a good argument or not.
Then and a good argument, I don't know about you all, it puffs you up sometimes. It kind of it becomes an argument.
Right.
I don't want to win.
Like,
it's a debate.
When it evokes anger, in can invoke. It's a protection for yourself from sin in some ways.
And because your pride is being
attacked.
Yeah, it's being attacked.
What is verse? Was it 10? Yeah, or 8. Do not rebuke a mocker, and he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. This is exactly, when I first read it, I had to read it again, because exactly what Ken was saying before. You want to instruct the dumb out there, as opposed to instruct. I know that for me to go to a brother, that, how hard is that? It's so much easier to go to somebody who doesn't understand the difference between right and wrong, and someone who does understand the difference between right and wrong, and tell the person who does understand, you're doing wrong. You know, and that's extremely hard, but what the Bible tells it, what he's telling us here, and also Psalm 141, verse 5, let a righteous man strike me, for it is kindness. Let him rebuke me, for it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. I mean, we also, in the other role, being the one that might have done something wrong, have to take the same approach to that and say, hey, wait a second. You know, this is my brother. He's talking to me in love. He's right. You know, I've done something wrong. And as opposed to having the attitude of, you know, the wicked and the mocker.
But if a man is truly wise, he's also humble.
True.
And he will accept instruction.
Right. I guess you know, it sounds so obvious, you know, but how often do we do it?
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. And I think that's why it's here, is because, you know, you're supposed to listen. You're
right.
Supposed, you know, if you've wronged, be quiet and listen to what you've wronged. But instead, what do? We get upset and we say, no, and then we get argumentative and our pride gets in the way. The number one, our pride gets in the way, and we.
If my husband tells me something I've done is wrong, I accept it.
And you pat
him
on the back, say thank you.
Well, actually,
thank you for
telling me.
Oh, I'm going to watch this for a second.
Let's just see how this plays out.
Actually, it's not just wrong. It's you look at in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the body, and no one's given all the gifts. We all lack, and we need each other. So it's not just an argumentation. It's also recognizing that I need you. I need you. We all need each other,
right?
Because we're not complete.
That's right.
In ourselves. And therefore, the body works best when we recognize and listen. We become wiser still, because someone who has the gift of mercy can talk to someone who has a gift of exhortation and say, you know, you may want to think about, or the other way around, is you're being a little too wishy-washy,
right,
as an example. Whereas we're listening to one another because we, you know, as a body of Christ, we love each other, and we're trying to grow in Christ. But God designed it that way, that we would not be complete, because our pride would carry us away quite often, and we need to listen to each other. So it's not just in trying to win or argumentation. It's actually works within, you know, like gifts of the body and how we are to be responding to one another in love.
And that's responding to one another in love is really what it is, because when we do that, our pride is put aside, you know. And I mean, if we come to someone in prayer first, because I know that there's no way that I think that I could come to somebody and rebuke them without going to prayer first, because it's just going to be a disaster. It might be a disaster anyway, but at least I've meditated on God's word and understand that, you know, this is not about me. This is about trying to get someone to see that, you know, there's an error, or like you said, that we need you to do this because we are not capable of it. You are a part of the body, and the body does not work alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and which is how big community is, and we overlook community so much. Starts with family and goes out to the community and the church, and that's why we're all sitting here. You know, that's why we all worship together,
mm-hmm.
so that we have I don't want to say come closer, but to perfection, because that's not what I'm saying, but to work the body as God had intended the body to work, I guess you could say.
Well, I love the picture of, you know, if you are truly engaging with one another in instructing, it's not this way. You know, I'm telling you what to do and you're listening. It's walking alongside each other, walking toward truth. So it's not like so you're side by side, not looking at each other, because the truth is what you're going toward. You're going toward the one who really does heal, God. So you're not engaging in attacking each other or even coming, you know, doing that.
You're really just sharing the truth and walking along, because even as you're sharing for, you know, if you see a brother in sin or someone sinning, even through that, God's going to teach you too.
Yep.
It's not just always one way.
That's right.
Even in the midst of that, God's going to say, well, let me show you something in the midst of what you're doing. You're being used as an agent for him, but he's on the situation. I'm using that to change you too. So there's always this, if we can learn, we're walking side by side toward the truth, as opposed to engaging each other this way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, we're not we're not staring at each other.
And also, it's not this way. It's also not this way. Because we tend to feel like somebody's trying to put the other one down.
Yeah, right.
And the one below then is going to reverse and say, who are you to talk to me about? Because you know. Anyway, this Galatians 6 addresses this too. It starts out, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Perfect.
Let's
move on to the next section, which I think really this whole proverb comes together really nicely when you put these two contrasts together. So can someone read 13 through 18?
A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell.
What is the contrast here?
There's an obvious parallelism in the structure.
Very
parallel, doing the exact same things from a similar position.
Yeah.
It's but one is inviting to disaster and the other is inviting to wisdom.
Is everyone's... In the NIV, folly is capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
Is it in all your versions as well? So who is folly?
Could be the tempter, or could be our sin nature.
I want to say more the tempter here,
mm-hmm.
Because it's calling out to us, and not only calling out to us, but how are they calling out?
Loud.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I want to also take off on a point that you made.
Yeah.
She's sitting there. She sits. She doesn't move. Like in this one, she was preparing. She was actively engaging and doing things. Now she's kind of sitting there, calling out, saying, "No, I'm not going to you. You're going to come to me." It's an invitation.
And you know how you know she's just sitting there at the door of her house. I think it says right.
Yeah.
But where is her house?
The door of her house.
Isn't that so interesting that the calls are coming from the same spot? I think the picture that Solomon is trying to make. Well, let me ask you: what do you think the picture is that Solomon is trying to make?
One is a house, and the other is a temple.
Oh yeah, one's a house, the other is a temple. What else?
They're both giving an invitation.
Yes. Yes.
Equally loud.
Maybe.
Yeah.
I'd argue that Follies is louder. But
often it is.
Yeah.
Depends on your age.
Yeah.
Well, the call of folly is different to different people. Like it says to those who are going straight on their way, she calls out that she's, you know, whoever's simple, turn in here.
Mm-hmm.
But then to those who lack sense, she says she has these other temptations to bring them in.
Yeah.
So she's trying to get people who, however she can.
That's a great point, Kendall. And I think because, if we go back to Proverbs 7 and 8, how they describe the young man who's supposed to be going, completely avoiding the house altogether. Remember, but she's calling out to people who are going on the straight path. They're not going to the left or the right, but you can still hear her. And she starts with a, she's, I don't want to say simple, but she starts with a basic call, I think. And she says, let all who are simple come in here, the same as wisdom call. Mm-hmm. But she's yelling. I mean, well, at least that's the version. That's how my Bible describes it, is that she's loud.
Yeah.
And it almost disruptive. I mean, you can't, it's just like this noise that you can, I think that's the point, is that you cannot
hear her.
You cannot not hear her. Yeah. And but the, in contrast to the call of wisdom, which is to me just a kind of, hey, come.
Mm-hmm.
I've got wine, I've got meat that I've prepared for you. You know, just kind of talking how the Holy Spirit is talking to us in a day-to-day basis, as opposed to the world that is screaming at us all the time.
And this, I've never seen this happen, but I've heard that shepherds, when they go get their sheep, the sheep of that shepherd hear their call.
Yeah.
Like, there could be a whole bunch of sheep baaing around, or, you know, there's a lot of noise going on, and if someone calls, out of the 10 or 12 sheep, the four that belong to him,
wow,
will come, because they understand, they hear the voice, they know the voice, and they come to it. Doesn't have to be a real loud voice; it just needs to be there, and they will draw to the shepherd.
I believe it, because didn't Jesus say that the sheep, my sheep know my voice?
Well, my voice, I did that part, but I don't. I've heard,
it's not just
true,
it's
actual shepherd,
it's an actual thing,
actuality with the beast themselves. But it's kind of like, you don't. Wisdom doesn't have to speak loud; it just has to be there. And if you're drawn to hear it, you're gonna. It doesn't have to be really overtly loud. It just, I'll hear it.
Well, Jesus said, "I know my own, and my own know me."
Right.
Was that the picture you were talking about?
I think so. I think the picture that
I like to throw curveballs.
Yeah, no, it's good to throw curveballs. Well, what I think is interesting is that the even though the calls are coming from two different people, personified here, that they're coming from the same place. And one is coming from what Grace is talking about. One is coming from this beautiful temple. And the other one is coming from this house. That, you know, I don't know the picture that you're supposed to look at. Maybe the house is right next to the temple. I don't know, because they have to both be in the same spot if they're coming from the highest point in the city. I mean, there's only one highest point. So I'm not quite sure about that, you know, but,
it does say, it says she is seductive, so perhaps there is a kind of a beauty, something that would draw somebody, but it's not the beauty of the temple. This hers is stolen. It's talking about stolen. It's secret. It's just totally.
Well, and to what
not
you're
truth,
saying, and what you're saying is, no, it's a stolen. It's sweet.
Yeah, it's sweet, but it's stolen.
And
so
it's delicious.
Wrong.
But they use good word. I mean, words that would attract you. Delicious,
right,
and
right.
Sweet.
So it seems appealing.
It seems appealing. There's something that would draw you to it.
But it's not.
But it's not good.
There's different food too. Different.
What? Yeah, what kind of food?
Oh, yeah, it's water and bread.
Yeah.
The
water's
as if, and she knows that's all she's got,
mm-hmm.
you know, but she has to make it appealing in some other way, as if the water is going to taste better, like you're saying, sweeter. You know, is stolen water sweeter than other water? No. And that's a good she has is water and bread, but you've got a feast in the temple waiting for you. All you have to do is listen to the call and
mm-hmm.
come and receive it.
It seems like they're on the same note, because it says she is simple and she's calling out to the simple.
Yep.
Right.
But she is simple herself.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
It says up here she knows nothing.
That's right.
As opposed to wisdom. Knows what is right. She knows nothing.
Right.
And leads others who know nothing.
And they're so
they're so easily like they're prey because they said they don't know they're dead.
Right, like lambs
and they're sitting
they're
in the grave. They're kind of, and they're just kind of
like little sheep,
kind of moving along, going, everything's fine. It's not. It's you're in peril. This is you're hanging.
Shield.
Yeah.
Why does the water and the food have to be eaten in secret?
In secret. Because they know it's wrong, really.
Yeah.
And so
because it's stolen.
Yeah.
It's not.
You know? And
it hasn't
know it.
Been.
Their conscience.
That's
no.
right. And the only way, you know, if you go back to the beginning, and let me just read it again. Wisdom has built her house. She's built her temple. She has hewn out its seven pillars, just chiseled out these seven pillars. She has prepared the meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point in the city, "Let all who are simple come in here." And she says that to those who lack judgment. "Come and eat my food and drink my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live." And just paints this beautiful picture about what it is that is being offered. It's everything.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. And it doesn't have to be done in secret. You know, when we come out of the darkness into the light, we have now, when we repent, that's what just that weight that is lifted from our shoulders is just I can't even describe it. You know, I hate to try and describe it in a way that, you know, when we sit there and we pray by ourselves, we close the door, we pray ourselves, and we ask for forgiveness from the Father, and you get up, and I just, for that maybe half a second, you know, because I'm already starting to sin again, not that I haven't been sinning throughout my entire prayer anyway, because I can't pray perfectly, but that's why Jesus intercedes for us. But, I mean, it's just, I have a Father in heaven that loves me, and he's calling me, and I know I'll see him someday. You know, it's just... Ugh. And then I have that same shiver when I get down to the last verse. "But little do they know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of the grave." Ugh. Same. It's sad, but it's so true, isn't it? And you know, all they have to do is walk in that house, and it's over.
Yeah. To come back to your point, though, in terms of how actively we suppress the truth, is our conscience knows, unless it's been severed, when it talks about arms,
yeah.
that we know this is wrong,
yeah.
and yet little do they know there are dead people there,
right.
So we say this is wrong, but right. So it's not passive. There's got to be an active suppression of saying, I'm actively ignoring what I know my conscience is saying I shouldn't be doing.
But if you stick with others who think the same way, that makes you feel better. They're all together, dead, they're together.
That's right.
And all you have to do is read the paper today and you see that's exactly what's going on. You know, don't tell me if it's right or wrong. You know, I'm happy and I'm doing it. And all these folks here are happy with me.
Yep.
We're all happy together. We're all we're all a bunch of dead men doing our thing.
Yeah.
So don't tell us.
You know, Jay, I'm seeing the high point as having sort of two different meanings, obviously. That in the case of folly, I think it's high in the sense, I'm projecting into our current culture too, but
yeah.
that media, you know, the entertainment media, the news media, the print media,
mm-hmm.
you know, everywhere you look, this is the message that,
yeah.
they're pushing at you, and
yeah.
you can't ignore it. Like you were saying earlier, she's loud, you can't ignore it.
Yeah.
It's everywhere.
Yeah.
People on the street that talk you hear. So it's highest in the sense that it's dominant,
mm-hmm.
where the wisdom call is an upward call. It's highest in the sense that it's saying, you're there, but you can be better than that. You can come up a little bit. You
mm-hmm.
can come up a lot. You can come here and begin a journey of an upward journey toward greater wisdom and greater understanding.
Yeah.
And anyway, just seeing another twist on
it. It is definitely another way to. And I think you're absolutely right. I guess I never said it, but that's what I believe, that the world is constantly calling at us and we can't avoid it. As soon as we leave here, you know, and drive down the road and flip on the radio, we're hearing things that we probably shouldn't hear. Mm-hmm. We're seeing things that we shouldn't see. I shouldn't say shouldn't see, just see. We're seeing things that are part of this world. And we can't get around it unless we, you know, go up. We all create this
monastery
in the, you know, in the middle of nowhere. We all get together, and that's the complete opposite of what Jesus is telling us to do. We need to take his. You know, we are the maids. You know, she sends out. We are the ones that are supposed to bring it out, and that's why I'm saying it. Once we understand the call, once we have wisdom. Which we never perfectly have, but when we have a glimpse of wisdom, we're to share that with others, regardless of whatever prejudice that we have towards people, and it's just really really difficult because we have that other voice screaming at us the entire time.
Mm-hmm. And our reaction to that should be one of mourning for those who don't. You didn't listen to me.
Instead of taking it personally.
You don't take it personally because as wisdom's calling out, or God's calling out, so are we, him through us, calling out to others. And if they don't, it's very much like the rich young ruler that left Jesus. He looked at him sorrowfully and said
he won't understand.
And that's how we should respond. We should be responding in prayer and saying, do you not know where you're heading?
Yes.
Do you understand this is not, and it's not not an argument to win. It's a soul that is on its way to hell. And that would evoke, if we had that mindset when we were engaging with people, our reaction would be completely different in terms of how we respond to them. When Jesus says, love your enemies, if he's, you know, that would be, I pray for that person.
Yep.
Or, as opposed to say, so much for you.
Yeah, right.
That self-righteous judging that quite often wells up inside of my heart and says, get him, God.
He must be one of those swine.
That's exactly. And that's very natural reaction to this, but that's not the way we should be reacting.
Yeah.
You're so right.
Right, because we're not the judge.
No.
We're not the judge.
Well, anyway, Proverbs 9, what a piece of work.
It's very concise and together.
It really is, and like Barry said last week, it just pulls maybe the first eight together almost, kind of like a summary, because you know, Proverbs 10, when we start to come into a different part of the Proverbs, at least how it's organized. And it really, it hurts the first point about who wisdom is, what it's offering and how you're supposed to react to it versus who folly is, what it's offering and how you're not supposed to react. Very powerful. And like I said, those two verses, the one of leave your simple, where is it? Yeah, come in. Verse 6. Come in, eat my food, drink my wine, I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Versus, little do they know that the dead are there and their guests are in the depths of the grave.
But I think the thing that stands out for most everybody, it would be verse 10. When it comes to Proverbs 9, everybody recognizes that.
Yeah.
Where the rest, I didn't do it. Or, you know.
Yeah. That's the memory verse. You mean?
Yes,
that's
right.
That's
right.
That's the banner we carry.
There you go.
That's right. There you go.
And it's a good banner, but I think as we're going through this is a great insight into how we are to conduct our daily lives and how we are to engage with people and not to engage with people.
Yeah.
There are times when it's time to pull back and say,
okay,
I'm really sensing mockery, or you know, you're a mocker, and This isn't edifying anything. We're not making any headway.
Well, Jesus said we weren't to put our pearls before swine,
right.
You know, and I think that's part of it.
Yes. Be discerning.
Yeah,
we need to discern and follow God's Spirit in terms of, but it's so easy to continue to engage. I mean, without understanding, having some of this knowledge, it would be pursue all the time. But there may be a point in time when you go, you know, I can't pursue anymore, and you pull back. And that's hard to do because the scriptures, you know, leave the 99 and go after the one. And there's a lot of scripture that says, you know,
seek
the lost and all that. But here's some scripture that says, well, maybe you have to think about the situation a little bit.
You might say you might be sincere, but you're sincerely wrong.
Well, one of the criminals who hung there by Jesus at the crucifixion said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God?
Mm-hmm. So he showed the wisdom.
Yeah. We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.
Isn't it amazing how God's plan has constructed all of these happenings, all of these points in history where there's always this black and this white contrast. I don't want to, not always this point. There's you can go through it and just see these points of black and white, you know, in all these steps along the way. And you know, even to the end where Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had those two contrasts there.
And maybe correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the gospel, the two thieves initially were both mocking him.
I don't know.
I think at the initial part,
yeah, I think so.
They were both mocking him initially, but then one softened, and the other continued to stay hard. But it wasn't from the beginning that this one saw it and this one didn't. They both were hurling insults at him, at least initially. And then one came to realize, he's innocent. We deserve to be here,
right?
Yes.
But he doesn't, and he was softened, so he was called in. And of course, Jesus looks at him, which is probably a look that we all love to see. Is today you will be with me in paradise? What a comforting words to a soul that's about to die. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that look, the looks of compassionate eyes. Is something that only he and Jesus probably, well, we relate to that in terms of what he's done with us, but he had to be softened. But you're right, here's two people. One did, one didn't. And it's that stark black.
I'm intrigued by the organization of this chapter in which the two calls come, one at the beginning of the chapter, the other call comes from the end of the chapter, and in between is that section of verses which describes the listeners.
You would think, Chuck, that those would be at the end almost, right? Like, okay, yes. Well, here's my argument for A, here's my argument B, and this is how it's supposed to apply. You're kind of right, you know?
Yeah,
but instead, it's here's my argument A, here's the application, oh, by the way, here's argument B.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
It's kind of, you're right.
Thought that there would you
I didn't
go
even think
the
of
A and then the B callers and then the other. But it's interesting the way they put it together.
Yeah.
By doing it that way, it makes folly seem that much more obviously in error.
Yeah.
Because
yes.
You've already
yeah.
seen
yeah.
the consequences.
Yeah.
You say, well, you know, if you do
the
contrary, you're going to be damaging yourself. And then, oh, and here's folly inviting you to do the very things that you now know, having read the rest of the chapter. Is madness to pursue.
Yeah.
Interesting.
That's a great point.
Yeah.
Well, if I've done
there
nothing else,
right,
my time management has been spot on today. Would someone like to close this in prayer? I should end. Well, no. Let's just end because 12 o'clock is when we're supposed to end. So, would someone like to close this in prayer?
I'll be happy to.
Excellent.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you recognize that in our nature is a tendency toward folly. We need to hear your invitation and your warnings and your advice on how you want us to walk and to follow you. So we thank you for your word, for this time we've been able to spend looking into it, and we just pray that your spirit will apply it to our lives and help us to choose the invitation to move toward you and not toward the folly of the world. Be with us all in the coming week and help us. us to enjoy returning for further worship and study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
All right.